If you have your Bibles, can you turn with me to Luke chapter 5? Luke 5, verses 1 through 11. Luke 5, 1 through 11. Can we all stand for the reading of God's word? Can we all stand together? The Holy Spirit says to us this afternoon, on one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. And he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let your nets for a catch. Let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word, I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Let's pray together. Father, won't you open our eyes and open the eyes of our hearts that we would see the glories in your word. Lord, these are words from your Holy Spirit. Your Holy Spirit wrote these words, and because he is the author, we plead for him to teach us and to convict us. Lord, show us that which we need to hear and receive and live out. Bless this time, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. I remember a few years ago, I was talking to one of my relatives who's completely unchurched, never really been in church, not a Christian, obviously. And we're talking, and like a lot of conversations, when you talk about your job and what you do. And she knew that I was a pastor, and I think she was trying to understand what I do and the nature of my job. And with all good intentions, she said this. She said, "Basically, Andy, the church is, it's like a social organization, right? You pay your dues, and then you receive benefits, right? You pay tithes and offerings, and then you get an inspirational talk, and you receive various religious services, right?" And I didn't know what to do with that. I didn't know where to start. I didn't know how to respond. I didn't want to just sit her down and educate her on spiritual things. But that's kind of how she saw the church. And I wouldn't be surprised that's how a lot of people outside of the church see the church, just like any other social organization. Oh, they're asking for money, so okay, you got to pay your money, but you also receive some services and goods, religious goods and services, and it's almost like a business transaction or economic transaction going on in the church. Obviously something's wrong with that. Later on, I recalled a quote that I think really speaks into that kind of viewpoint of the church. Someone once said, "The church is the only society that exists primarily for the benefit of those who are not its members." And that's true. There's definitely some truth there. You know, when we meet Jesus, he puts us on mission to reach out and love those outside of the church. It's not just about having a little holy huddle here. But he puts us on mission to reach out to those outside of the church. Now, there's a lot in this story that we just read, and we're going to get into some of the details here. But I eventually want to look more broadly about God's call on our lives to be fishers of men. And so that's where I want to go with this passage today. Now, as the story begins, we find that the crowd, they're pressing in on Jesus to hear the word. This crowd, they are craving the word. I love it. You know, we talked last Sunday about being nerds of the word. This is what being a nerd of the word looks like. You see all these people pressing in just to hear God's word. And Jesus, he borrows Peter's boat, and he sits down, and he begins to teach the people. But the real story doesn't pick up until after he finishes teaching. And he tells Peter, hey man, go fishing again. Go out fishing. And I love Peter's response. Not because it's so commendable, but it's because it's so real and relatable. Peter's kind of annoyed at Jesus for telling him to do this. What does he say? He says that we toiled all night and we took nothing. Jesus, don't you know that? It's that feeling you get when someone is giving you advice on something that you're an expert in. Or someone who's unqualified is telling you how to do your job. I would imagine it's how our doctors feel when we visit with them and they're like, yeah, doctor, you know, I was Googling and I read this article and this and that. I'm sure doctors hate hearing that. But that's what's kind of what's going on here. And so Peter's thinking, Jesus, look, I get it. You're the teacher. You're the man of God. But please, leave the fishing to me. And he's probably also thinking, we just went fishing during the best time, which is at night. And we just washed our nets. And you're telling me to go back out there and to fish. But let's give Peter a little bit of credit here. Though he's slightly annoyed, he's still respectful and compliant. What does he say? But at your word, Jesus, I will let the nets down. And what happens next is absolutely epic. They catch more fish than they could have ever dreamed. It's more than they could even handle. And I just love Luke's account here. He says, the nets were breaking. They needed another boat, and then the boats were sinking. I mean, that's how much fish that they caught. Now, reading this, you'd expect really one of two responses from Peter. One, possibly that he was overjoyed at the catch of fish, that he hit the jackpot, and he's thinking, man, I'm set. I'm set for the next few months, maybe even year. He's probably thinking about that big purchase he's been wanting. Maybe that. Or I was thinking perhaps his response would be being frantic because the boats are sinking. And guess what? They're way out in the deep. What are they going to do? But instead, what do we find with Peter? Peter falls on his face before Jesus, and he says, get away from me, because I'm a sinful man. And I want you guys to take in this scene a little bit. The boat is sinking, and the water is rising. And who knows, maybe Peter at this point, he's knee-deep in water. But Peter could care less, and he falls on his face. I could just see water in his face. And he's like, get away from me, Jesus, because I'm a sinful man. And his physical welfare, he could care less about that. And it's a really moving scene. When Peter saw what had happened, he was thinking, who in the world can gather fish in one place like that? Or who in the world can multiply fish? Who in the world can order creation like this? Only God. And in that moment, Peter, he realizes that he's in the presence of God. And he saw clearly for the first time that his soul was in danger, that Jesus' holiness and his sinfulness meant his doom. And that's what Jesus does to us first, brothers and sisters. He ruins us. He messes us up. He exposes all the sin and filth in our lives. Jesus turns us into beggars. He shows us our spiritual bankruptcy, and we fall to our knees. We realize when we come to Jesus, we don't have one righteous leg to stand on before God. And so for Peter, he's feeling the rising waters of his sin and his shame. And he was experiencing the recoiling effects of sin in the presence of holiness. And that's why he says, Jesus, depart from me. And Jesus' holiness is so bright that his sin is just unbearable in Jesus' presence. Now, what do we know about Peter? You know, when I read this, I was thinking, what was Peter's life like before Christ? I think we can kind of piece some things together. First of all, he was a fisherman. And I think all fishermen are roughly the same. They're rough people. It's a rough crowd. We always talk about how fishermen, they're foul-mouthed. They're just rough people. But we also know that Peter was impulsive and even prone to violence. He's the one who cuts off the high priest's servant's ear, right, when they come to seize Jesus. I would not be surprised that Peter was a brawler. And we know that Peter was proud. Jesus says, you're going to deny me? He's like, I'm not going to deny you. I'm going to die for you. And there's a point where Peter, he tells Jesus what to do. He's like, you're not going to go to the cross. And then we see even here, you know, Peter is slightly annoyed at the teacher for telling him to put out the nets. There's probably much more. What I'm trying to get at is Jesus, he should have put this rough, proud sinner in his place. He probably should have said something like, yeah, you should be afraid. Because that's what higher people think and say to lower people who've wronged them. Yeah, you should be afraid. I would bet that Peter in his past probably had said that to others. But instead, what does Jesus say? He says, do not be afraid. Those are words of grace. Jesus withholds his thunder. He withholds what Peter knows that he rightfully deserves. And in those words, Peter finds such incredible acceptance and forgiveness. Jesus does not cast him away. And it's powerful because never did Peter feel so caught up in his sin, so ugly, so filthy, so dirty, and so guilty. He's never felt such shame in that moment. And Jesus stays right by his side. And he says, Peter, you have nothing to fear. And that day, Peter tasted the good news that God is as gracious as he is holy. You know, as far as the heavens are above the earth, that transcendence of God, so far is God's love for you. The God is as gracious as he is holy. Peter's thinking, God, the creator of heaven and earth, he loves me and he accepts me in spite of me. And I think about the fish. Nothing to abundance. Just think about that. What a wonderful picture of our salvation. Without Christ, we have nothing. And there's nothing we can bring. Even on our best day, I have nothing. But with Christ, we have abundance. I mean, it's overflowing. We have more grace than we know what to do with. That's what it's like to be in Christ. God is a God of abundance. His grace is abundant. Look at that picture. Nothing and then overflowing. That's what it's like to be with Jesus. And when you realize that Jesus is everything, you can leave everything. Like Peter and his crew. For Peter, meeting Jesus was traumatizing, but it was also transforming. And see, this is when you know you've met Jesus. He traumatizes you first by your sin, and then he transforms you by his grace. Now, a key piece of Peter's transformation was this new mission to catch men. Jesus says, and from now on, Peter, you will be catching men. And so, you know, when we meet Jesus, what he does is he traumatizes us, and then he transforms us, and then he turns us into missionaries. And we don't have to leave our occupation or leave our country. But the reality is that we've all been called to be fishers of men. And that's part of what this church is all about. We don't just exist for ourselves, but we pray and we long for salvation. And isn't that the natural response for anyone who's discovered Christ and the riches of him? Like after this, Peter, he can never be the same after he encountered Jesus. He would never be the same. And he would go on to tell so many people about the name of Jesus, who he has met. Now, what I'd like to get into is the scope of the call to be fishers of men. For Peter, as he followed Jesus, he would learn that catching men would mean catching all kinds of men. And if Peter himself is an example of a fish being caught, we see that catching men is often done through relationships. Now, if you look at chapter 5 there, and you just go a little bit before it, guess what? Who is Jesus ministering to? Peter's mother-in-law. And then if you read John's account, guess who introduced Peter to Jesus for the first time? It was his brother, Andrew. And then look at the story itself. Jesus, he ministers to Peter, but at the same time to his co-workers, his partners, James and John. You know, and as we think about our mission to catch men, we should first think about our God-given relationships, our family, our friends, our co-workers. Start with them. Pray for them, love them, bless them, invite them out to church, share the gospel with them. I've been in ministry long enough to see how God normally works in his kingdom. It's not putting on a huge attractional event and getting all these people to come and then having a speaker share, you know, and give an altar call. It's not randomly going up to people in the street, although we should be doing things like that every now and then. But it's often God saving a man and then using that man to save those who are around him, his family, his friends, his co-workers. And you see that in the life of Peter. His mother-in-law, Andrew, brings Peter. Jesus meets Peter and he ministers to James and John, his co-workers. That's how it works. And so when we think about being fishers of men, think first about our relationships. Be a missionary in the relationships that you already have. Now look at who Jesus saves next. So we're going beyond our passage. Who is it next? It's a leper. And actually, Luke writes, a man full of leprosy. This is the kind of man that was appalling to even look at. He was the kind of person you pretend that you did not see. You keep your distance from this kind of person. He was dirty. He was diseased. And Jesus touches him. probably the first time this guy has been touched in years, perhaps decades, depending on how long he's lived. And Peter learned that day that catching men meant catching dirty men. The poor, the needy, the forgotten. And we need to make room for catching these kinds of people. That's why I think it's a true blessing that our church is located where it is. I know for some of us, we kind of have a drive to get to church, but guess what? Our location keeps us near the kinds of people that Jesus loved. You know, the Thanksgiving outreach we had a while ago that Pastor Aaron put together, that was so eye-opening for me. And I found out later on that Pastor Aaron, Jessica, they put up some posters here and there. And in the morning, I was kind of curious who would show up. But boy, once the time hit, people just started coming from our area, the very kinds of people that Jesus loved and caught. And I hope we can see that there are all these opportunities even just around us as we just walk out these doors. Jesus saved those kinds of people. Now, if you go further, as you read, who do you find Jesus saving next? I mean, you go, there's the paralytic who's kind of like the leper, but if you go a little bit further, who is it? It's Levi, a tax collector. And as a tax collector, he represented the worst of the worst. The kind of person that makes you feel really good about yourself, where you're like, at least I'm not like that guy. Catching men means catching the greedy and the sexually immoral, drunks, rebels, those who our society would call monsters, the worst kinds of sinners, those who sin so publicly, without restraint, without blushing. We have to reach out to those kinds of people, too. This morning, I noticed that the parking lot was kind of full, so I started talking to the bouncer. We know each other by name now. I was like, hey, what's going on? Well, after talking to him for a little bit, he was like, hey, Andy, you want to come on in? I was like, oh, I was looking at the time. I was like, oh, I'm not sure. He's like, yeah, the owner said, you get free drinks, man. Why don't you just come on in? I'm like, I don't know about the drinks, but, and then he saw me kind of wavering, and then he opened up a way to go in. He's like, just come in. So, okay. So he takes me into the club, opens the door, and it's like pitch dark. And then, you know, the music is just booming. And I get further inside, and I'll tell you what, man, it was dark. It was spiritually oppressive, almost to the point where I physically felt it. And people were, they looked like zombies, honestly. And I felt bad. They looked super miserable. And so he took me around and he was circling me around. And the whole time I'm thinking, when is this going to end? I don't want to go upstairs. Anyways, he took me around in a circle and sure enough, it was short, and I was so thankful. But, you know, as I was thinking about my sermon, I'm thinking, these are the exact people that Jesus would reach out to. And even though we have some parking lot drama here and there, sometimes it's good to be close to people like this. I know even some brothers have had opportunities to talk and even share the gospel with some of them as they're coming out strung out. out of the club, but yeah, Jesus, man, he went for people like this too. Now, Peter, he would go on to witness, along with the other disciples, Jesus reaching out to Samaritans, the hated ones, the enemies of the Jews. Catching men means catching our enemies, loving them, reaching out to them. This is what it means. It means reaching out to those people that you hate and who hate you. Catching men means overcoming racial barriers, sometimes overcoming our racism. Now, Peter would also see Jesus reach out to the Gentiles. And catching men means catching men beyond our own kind and our own country, and even going to the nations, to the ends of the earth. So catching men means also engaging in world missions. And we need to do our part to getting the gospel to the ends of the earth. That could mean going on a mission trip. That could mean going long-term as a missionary. It could mean supporting missions, but we all need to be a part of this. And so as we have this call to go out, understand the scope. You know, it's your relationships. It's right here. You don't have to leave your zip code. It's right around your neighborhood. But it also challenges you to go to all kinds of people. And if we follow Jesus' example, catching men, it really does mean catching all kinds of men. And where are you challenged? Some of you, you're good about relationships with those around you, but what about world missions? Some of you guys are good about world missions, but what about here and now? You know, for some of us, there are certain groups of people we kind of don't want to interact with. But when Jesus says, I call you to be fishers of men, it's to be fishers of all kinds of men. Now, as we catch men, we need to catch men in the ways that Jesus caught men. So we follow Jesus' scope, which we realize is wide, but also his method. And if we go just beyond our passage, Peter learned about how Jesus went about catching men. Look at verse 15 as we go into the passage of the leper. But now, even more, the report about him went abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities. And then verse 17, on one of those days, as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there, who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was with him to heal. We see Jesus preaching the gospel and showing mercy. And later on in Luke, it says Jesus, he was mighty in word and deed. And that's how we catch men. Can I tell you what the winning combination is to catching men? Is when we preach the gospel and we show people mercy. That's how we reach out. If you give people the gospel, but you don't show mercy, people don't feel loved. They feel like a project. They feel talked down to. They feel like you're just trying to convert them. If we're just preaching the gospel, but we don't show mercy. Now, if we don't preach the gospel, but we do show mercy, you never get to the heart of their needs, which is Jesus. Your love will have no depth because it has no truth. Jesus loved people with the truth. Love rejoices with the truth. 1 Corinthians 13. Now, we don't have to be all rigid about it. That, you know, when we're reaching out to people, oh, shoot, we got to make sure that we're preaching the gospel and we're showing mercy. Like, it has to be at the same time every time. No, if you look at Jesus, you know, he kind of measures the situation. Sometimes it calls for preaching the gospel first. Other times it calls for healing first. Maybe one first before the other, not always having to do it at the very same time. But we know both were at play. Now, one thing I want us to consider is this. How do we show mercy when we live kind of a middle-class life and we're surrounded by middle-class people? I have three things to say. Number one, be intentional. For some of you, sometimes it means getting out of your middle-class life and going to the places of need. You know, for our church, you know, we go to Vista. We minister to at-risk youth. You know, we go to Life, and we minister to the elderly. We get, it forces us to get out of our own lives and to those places of need. But it doesn't have to be those things. But sometimes that's what it requires, just straight-up intentionality, getting out of your middle-class life and going to those places of need. Also know this, that mercy is not just towards the poor and the needy. Mercy is also ministering to the lonely and the friendless. And you know what? There's a lot of lonely people out there. In the city and in the suburbs. On the college campuses and in the workplace. Sometimes mercy is being a good friend. Giving someone your time. Giving someone your ear. Being available for someone who is friendless. That too is showing mercy. And the third thing I would like you to consider, if you're in that situation, middle class life, surrounded by middle class people, the other thing I want to say is just look more closely. I'll tell you what, there's a lot of people who come across looking kind of middle class. You know, they got a job and such. But if you strip away some of the appearances, they're on the brink of disaster. Sometimes financially, emotionally, relationally. And sometimes we just need to look more closely at people. As we close, if you can just take a step back and look at Peter's life. Peter was a fisherman. That's all he knew. That's all he did. And then he meets Jesus. And he's never the same. He's traumatized by his sin. But he's transformed by God's grace. And then he turns into a missionary. An amazing one at that. This is what our church recognizes and values. You know, as a pastor, this is the sequence I want to see in your life. Yeah, I do want to see you traumatized by your sin, but then also transformed by God's grace, and then that all turns you into a missionary for Christ. That's what we pray for. That's what we long for. And that's what we hope to see in those who don't know Jesus. Let's pray. God, we come to you and we take time to meditate on the good news that is before us, that you are as gracious as you are holy. And for every place in which we are traumatized by our sin, there your grace meets us. Lord, how wonderful to think that despite our ugliness, you don't cast us out, but keep us close, close to your heart. Keep us in fellowship with you. Thank you. And oh God, the riches that we have in Christ was never meant to be just enjoyed ourselves, but to be shared with the world. Oh God, put us on mission. Give us conviction of the mission to go out and to do it in the way that you did it, to the people that you reached out to, and in the ways that you did it. Lord, let us follow you. And let us have that spirit that Peter had, that we would leave everything, or we can leave everything, to follow after you. Let us realize that because Jesus is everything, we can leave everything. Oh God, won't you work in us? We're all weak vessels. Lord, none of us have any kind of qualifications to be great fishers of men. In many ways, it's a daunting task. But Lord, we pray for your spirit to work through us. And Lord, if you can work through common, uneducated fishermen, oh, surely you can work through us. And we pray for that in our church and all for your glory, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.